So welcome. My name's Tim. Great to see you. Great to be together. As you've heard, we're going to start a new series in 1 Chronicles, and we're going to do it over 7 weeks, 29 chapters in 7 weeks. So it's not a part of the Bible that we've taught on at the mission before, and I just thought I'd not assume that you haven't heard a sermon on it, but ask you, have you ever heard a sermon on 1 Chronicles? Raise your hand if you have. Yeah, Peter, two people. Have you had a series of sermons on 1 Chronicles? Okay, well, there you go, Paul, you're ahead of us. So as with any part of the Bible, we need to understand the context in which it was written. So Chronicles was written at the time when the people of Israel were returning from exile. The books of Ezra and Nehemiah, just on from 1 Chronicles, from Book of Chronicles, they tell us some of the details of exactly what happened and the events which led to the people returning and some of the issues that they faced. In the Jewish scriptures, the Book of Chronicles is actually the last book in the Old Testament and comes after Malachi. So it gives you an idea of where things are chronologically. We don't know exactly who wrote it. So for the duration of the series, I think we're just going to call the author the chronicler. But he writes to a community who have returned to the land of Judah and are perhaps disappointed and disillusioned with what they see. It's not how it used to be. It's not as good as they thought it might be. They don't feel as secure as they would like to be. The progress on rebuilding the temple and the city wall is slow. And many of those who returned wouldn't have known anything more than the exile years. Perhaps they'd lost a sense of who they were, or why they were, or what they were supposed to be doing now. How should they live now in this new and challenging situation? Perhaps they'd hoped for much. Perhaps they'd been promised much. They'd heard stories of power and vibrant worship, and yet what they saw was a bit disappointing. They were small, and they were weak. And they had no king to lead them. In fact, they were still under the imperial rule of the Persian kings, and they were kind of given permission by those kings to go back to their original land of Judah. And so you can imagine them asking themselves, would there be another king who will lead us? So they were a small group, hardly a nation, insignificant and largely forgotten. Were they still relevant? What was their identity? And did it matter anyway? And perhaps if you really sat them down and listened carefully, there would be a nagging doubt, perhaps a question in their minds. Is God still for us? Does God still care? Is he still interested? And so they needed to be reminded that God is the same faithful God as Andy's been reminding us of already this morning. The God who responds to our prayers, the God who strengthens us in our weakness, the God who we serve and worship, the one we sing to and sing of, the God of the covenant, the one who keeps his promises, promises he made to Abraham, promises he made to David, and he is the God who lives with us. So with that in mind, I hope that you might be able to see how this book could be helpful to us as we study and think about it together. Does this not ring some bells or have some kind of resonance for us as Christians just now. How strong does the church in general look today? How strong does our church look today? How seriously do people take us as Christians? Is anyone listening? Does the church matter anymore? Who are we? What is our purpose? What is our purpose as the people of God now? How are we to live out our faith in this generation? So the book really divides into two main sections. There's chapters 1 to 9, which we're going to cover this morning. Big challenge. And then the rest. And the rest mainly deals with transfer of the kingship from Saul to David, and then some of the events of David's reign, bringing back the ark to Jerusalem, preparations for the building of the temple. So who do you think you are? This is a series on BBC iPlayer, you may have seen, where someone kind of famous is encouraged to look back at their roots, to go back through their family line and understand more about their origins. Where did they come from? Who were their ancestors? And what did they do? And how might this have shaped their life now? What surprised me when last week I was watching the one about Richard Osman, what surprised me was how many records were kept and were available to him to look at. Records of births, records of marriages, records of deaths, records of work, newspaper cuttings of events. And there was a sense of excitement when he was able to spot his ancestors, his family line, his story. And if you did have a look through chapters 1 to 9 of Chronicles, you would essentially see that there are 9 chapters of lists of names, what we call genealogies. They're just listing the people of Israel. But through this, the chronicler reminds them of how they came to be. Their roots are deep. They go all the way back to the beginning, back to Adam, if you look at chapter 1, verse 1. At the creation of humanity, the beginning of humanity, made in the image of God. They are reminded that they have a shared past, a place, a purpose, an identity, and a destiny. And if you were one of those returning exiles reading those long lists of names, you would know that this is your family. These are your ancestors. Each one played their part. Each one had a story to tell. Their names were remembered and recorded. And you would begin to understand that you too were part of something bigger. God knows your name. You have an identity and a purpose in his plan. They needed to hear this, and so do we. So this is where we're going to head this morning. Just to reassure you, we can't possibly cover 9 chapters in one sermon. So this morning we're going to look at a few verses from chapter 4 and 5. And the particular question I want us to look at this morning is this. When faced with our weakness, like these returning exiles confronted by their weakness and smallness, how can we be strong? How are we strong? First of all, we are strong as we call on him. He hears your prayers. Would you now just pick up your Bible if you haven't already? Should be behind you, behind in your seat, in the little pouch. And would you turn up to page 388 of the Church Bible? Or get your phone out and look at it on there. So we're in chapter 4. And I'm going to read verse 9 to us. Page 388, 1 Chronicles, chapter 4, and verse 9 says this. Jabez was more honorable than his brothers. His mother had named him Jabez, saying, "I gave birth to him in pain." Jabez cried out to the God of Israel, "Oh, that you would bless me and enlarge my territory. Let your hand be with me and keep me from harm, so that I will be free from pain." And God granted his request. So this is the first character that I want to pick out from the list of names. It's this man Jabez. We don't know anything about him other than what we're told here in chapter 4 and verse 9. Jabez is a name that sounds like the Hebrew word for pain. And the writer singles him out as being more honorable than his brothers. Why? Why was that? More honorable. Because he prayed. He prayed expectantly, earnestly, longing for God's hand on his life, longing for God to bless him with physical and spiritual blessings. "Oh, that you would bless me and enlarge my territory. Let your hand be with me and keep me from harm, so that, in spite of my name, I would be free from pain." And God granted his request. He had a small part in the grand scheme of things, a kind of cameo walk-on role, tucked away at the end of a supplementary list of names of the clans of Judah. But here was someone who we should honor. Here is someone who needs a special mention, someone who prayed, who hoped in the Lord. "God, would you bless me? I need you. I want you in my life. I know my name means pain or painful, and I know this life has its painfulness, but God, don't let that be what defines me. I know that you are a God who blesses. You are a God who protects. I know life is painful, but I choose to turn to you, my God." And I think the chronicler wanted those people returning from exile to know that theirs is a God who answers prayer, a God who is with them, a God they can turn to, a God who wants them to ask for his blessing, and that he is the same God now. They are not defined by their past, their sin, their exile, but they are defined by their relationship with him now. I wonder if you, like me, will sometimes find yourself asking, why am I finding things so hard right now? Why am I struggling here? And then I realize that for days or perhaps even longer, I've neglected to pray. And I've been struggling along, trying to get through, and I've forgotten to pray. And I know that prayer is not kind of like a magic solution, but we are stronger when we're prayerful. Like Jabez here, like the people returning from exile, we need to know that we are strongest when we are praying. Secondly, we're strong as we are saved to serve the King. I'm going to read chapter 4, verses 24 to 43 to us next. It's a longer section, and there are some lists of names, and I'm going to try and read them all out to you. And as I do that, but just have in mind how the returning exiles may have heard these names, each one perhaps eagerly looking, trying to spot their ancestor, their family line. So just bear with me as I read those verses to you now. So verse 24. The descendants of Simeon, Nemuel, Jamin, Jarib, Zerah, and Shaul. Shalem was Shaul's son, Mibsam his son, and Mishma his son. The descendants of Mishma, Hamuel his son, Zachar his son, and Shimei his son. Shimei had 16 sons and 6 daughters, but his brothers did not have many children. So their entire clan did not become as numerous as the people of Judah. They lived in Beersheba, Molodah, Hazar, Shual, Bilhah, Ezem, Tolad, Bethuel, Hormah, Ziklag, Beth-Markaboth, Hazar, Susim, Beth-Biri, and Sharim. These were their towns until the reign of David. Their surrounding villages were Etam, Ain, Rimmon, Token, and Ashan, 5 towns, and all the villages around these towns as far as the Baalath. These were their settlements, and they kept a genealogical record. Meshobab, Jamlech, Joshua, son of Amaziah, Joel, Jehu, son of Joshabiah, the son of Sariah, the son of Asiel, also Eliaranai, Jacobath, Jeshabiah, Asiah, Adiel, Jesimiel, Benaiah, and Ziza, son of Shifi, the son of Alon, the son of Jediah, the son of Shimri, the son of Shemaiah. The men listed above by name were leaders of their clans. Their families increased greatly, and they went to the outskirts of Gedor, to the east of the valley in search of pasture for their flocks. They found rich, good pasture, and the land was spacious, peaceful, and quiet. Some Hamites had lived there formerly. The men whose names were listed came in the days of Hezekiah, king of Judah. They attacked the Hamites in their dwellings and also the Maonites who were there and completely destroyed them, as is evident to this day. Then they settled in their place because there was pasture for their flocks. And 500 of those Simeonites, led by Pelatiah, Neriah, Rephaiah, and Uziel, the sons of Ishi, invaded the hill country of Seir. They killed the remaining Amalekites who had escaped, and they have lived there to this day. The tribe of Simeon was small in number, verse 27. And their entire clan did not become as numerous as the people of Judah. But the little that they had, God blessed. And in later generations, there were families who increased greatly. See verse 38. But as a tribe, together, they were still not impressively large, not famous, and their people were scattered around without a very clear border or territory. Yet they were blessed by God. When they searched for pasture for their flocks, they were blessed with rich, good pastures, and the land was spacious, peaceful, and quiet. To me, that sounds like a good place. They were in a good place. They were the right people in the right place and doing the right thing, and they were blessed in it. And this is all the more remarkable if we know something about the history and reputation of Simeon. You can read back in Genesis 34. Simeon had a reputation as a man of war, a man of violence, a man who perhaps overreacted to insult or who was harsh. So much so that when his father Jacob was dying and pronouncing blessings on his sons, when he came to Simeon, the words he spoke sounded more like a curse than a blessing. You can read in Genesis 49, Jacob says of Simeon and Levi, "Cursed be their anger so fierce and their fury so cruel. I will scatter them and disperse them in Israel." Scattered, men of fury and violence. Yet what do we read here? It seems to me almost like a story of redemption, a story of salvation. A scattered people become settled. Lives of violence become lives of productivity and peace. And they learn to serve the king. Verse 41, that's King Hezekiah, one of the few good kings in Israel's history. And They were blessed. They were obedient to God. They rooted out the enemies of God. They were given peace. They got rid of the stuff that was harmful and that was evil. And they prospered. And they were settled and secure. See verse 43. They have lived there until this day. A scattered people become a settled people. Why is the chronicler recording this? I think he wants those returning from exile to know that they too can find blessing. They can find blessing again as they rediscover their identity, not defined by their past, not defined by the expectations of others, dispersed, scattered at the exile, yet returning together. They can know security and peace again as they turn back to serve the Lord. The chronicler is saying to them then, and perhaps to us now, you may be small, you might look weak, yet you too can find strength and peace and wholeness as you return to serve the Lord. Thirdly, we are strong as we trust in him and not ourselves. Let me read to you chapter 5 and verses 18 to 22. Turning over the page, page 390. Verses 18 to 22. The Reubenites, the Gadites, and the half-tribe of Manasseh had 44,760 men ready for military service. Able-bodied men who could handle shield and sword, who could use a bow and who were trained for battle. They waged war against the Hagrites, Jeter, Naphish, and Nodab. They were helped in fighting them. And God delivered the Hagrites and all their allies into their hands because they cried out to him during the battle. He answered their prayers because they trusted in him. They seized the livestock of the Hagrites, 50,000 camels, 250,000 sheep, and 2,000 donkeys. They also took 100,000 people captive, and many others fell slain, because the battle was God's, and they occupied the land until the exile. So here the chronicler tells us about the descendants of Reuben and Gad and the half-tribe of Manasseh. They lived in the northern part of Israel, and they had a large army at their disposal, 44,760 men. They were well-equipped, well-trained, and unlike the UK's naval destroyer ship HMS Dragon, they were ready for service. They were able-bodied. They knew how to fight. They could use a bow, and they waged war on the enemies of God. They absolutely looked the part. They were strong. They were well qualified. And most importantly, they were successful. The enemy was defeated. They seized 50,000 camels and all of those sheep and donkeys. A massive, noisy, smelly, no doubt, success. They were truly victorious. But how did they win? What was the source of their strength? Who delivered their enemies into their hands? Was it their credentials? Was it their reputation? Was it their training? Was it their readiness for war? It wasn't those things. Look at verse 20. The secret of their success. They were helped. God gave them the victory. They cried out to him during the battle. When the heat was on, when the pressure was cranking up, they prayed. That was the secret of their success. And he answered their prayers because they trusted in him. So the chronicler again wants his readers to understand that strength is not found in numbers or training or physical ability. They were small in number when they returned from the exile. They didn't look impressive. They surely didn't feel impressive. But the victory was God's. The success is from him. The secret to strength is faithful dependence and trust in their God. I'd like to tell you about my mum. My mum died nearly 4 years ago, and she was a faithful believer in Jesus. And she loved to teach us the stories of the Bible. She just loved a good story. But one of my strong and abiding memories of her is that she had a commentary on 1 Chronicles, and she seemed to be reading this all the time. It seemed like she was always reading it. She loved the stories of the Old Testament. And I think perhaps more than anyone else, Mum reminded me that we were dependent on God's strength. If I had an exam at school, or I'd been leading a Bible study, or if I'd shared with her about some teaching that I was giving or had done, she would often ask, "Were you helped? Did you feel helped?" And I didn't realize this before, but that phrase is lifted directly from 1 Chronicles chapter 5, verse 20. They were helped. You see, that was the main question for her. We are strongest when we are most reliant on God, when we are helped. Lastly this morning, don't lose or let go of your strength. I'm going to just carry on reading from verse 23 through to the end. Verse 23, the people of the half-tribe of Manasseh were numerous. They settled in the land from Bashan to Baal Hermon, that is to Senir, Mount Hermon. These were the heads of their families, Ephah, Ishi, Eliel, Azrael, Jeremiah, Hodaviah, and Jadiel. They were brave warriors, famous men, and heads of their families, but they were unfaithful to the God of their ancestors and prostituted themselves to the gods of the peoples of the land whom God had destroyed before them. So the God of Israel stirred up the spirit of Pul, king of Assyria, that is, Tiglath-Pileser, king of Assyria, who took the Reubenites, the Gadites, and the half-tribe of Manasseh into exile. He took them to Halah, Habor, Hara, and the river of Gozan, where they are to this day. It would be great, wouldn't it, to end the story at verse 22 with a tribe living in loyal, loving reliance on their God. But sadly, the story doesn't end there. By the end of verse 26, their strength is gone. The tribes and the clans were gone. They'd been taken off the field, no more part to play. Taken off by a powerful invading army from Assyria. Their unfaithfulness led to weakness and ultimately to judgment. Do you see? In contrast to the tribe of Simeon, the tribes of Reuben, Gad, and Manasseh were numerous, verse 23. They were famous, verse 24. They were leaders, heads of their families, but, verse 25, they were unfaithful. And that was the difference. Over the course of time, they lost their distinctiveness as the people of God. They stopped praying, they turned away, they began to rely on and prioritize other things. They started being attracted to the gods of the peoples of the land, and they were unfaithful. Wes Streeting, who is the current health secretary, at the end of last year was at pains to let us know that he was indeed a faithful. There was no leadership coup. He said, I think, whoever has been briefing this has been watching too many episodes of Celebrity Traitors. This is just about the worst attack on a faithful since Joe Marler was kicked out and banished in the final. And that was a line that he repeated endlessly at a multitude of news outlets and interviews. And of course, time will tell whether that is indeed the case. But the question for these returning exiles, the question is, are you a faithful? It's not about looking impressive, being numerous or famous. It's about staying faithful. That is their identity. They are a people who can live lives of contentment as they rely on their God. They can be sure that he will keep them and help them to the end. They can trust in this God who's been faithful throughout every generation, knowing that he will dwell with them and they with him forever. So don't lose your strength. Don't let go of your confidence. So let me ask you this morning, how are we strong? How are we to stay strong? What about you this morning? Do you feel strong? Or are you sometimes feeling overwhelmed by a sense of weakness? Will you pray? Will you serve? Will you depend on the Lord? And will you stay faithful? Jabez, as we read earlier, was a descendant of Judah, and he was singled out as being more honorable than his brothers. But there was to be another descendant of Judah, and he was the one who is more honorable than all, and his name is Jesus. Jesus is the one who saves us, blesses us, and who holds us. You see, you might feel that it's fine talking about staying faithful and being strong, but you feel you just can't do it. You might be saying, I've tried, and I just keep falling. So let me finish by pointing you to Jesus, who is the one who has lived a life of complete obedience, and who was faithful to the end. And he offers us his strength. He is the king who has faced off with our biggest enemies and won the victory. And so we live in him. We are united with him. Jesus said, "If you remain in me and I in you, you will bear much fruit. Without me, you can do nothing." Let's pray. Lord Jesus, would you remind us this morning that we are strong? We are strong as we rely on you, strong as we serve, strong as we pray. Keep us. Help us. Make us fruitful as we remain in you. Amen.